Blog Talk Radio.
La notte a târziu,
it was very late at night.
Stăteam pe o piatră afară.
I was sitting outside on a rock.
Lui Stan i-am arătat piatra că nu a fost la mine.
As Stan said, I showed him the rock when he came to my home.
Acolo stăm și mă gândeam ce am făcut eu.
And I was just thinking, what did I do?
Plângeam să nu mă vadă familia.
I was crying so my family wouldn't see me.
Deodată am văzut că vine o lumină spre mine.
And all of a sudden I saw a light coming towards me.
Când am văzut lumina, am crezut că e o mașină.
When I saw the light, I thought it was a car.
În Italia și în România m-au urmărit cu mașina să mă omoare.
Because in Romania and in Italy they always try to run me over with cars.
După mine și aici.
So I thought they found me here too.
Dar n-a fost mașină.
But it was not a car.
Că lumina m-a cucerit.
The light surrounded me.
Și din lumina m-a auzit aceeași voce.
And out of the light I heard the same voice.
Era același înger.
It was the same angel.
Dumitru, de ce ești tu disperat?
Dumitru, why are you so despaired?
De ce m-ai pedepsit așa de tare?
Why did you punish me so harshly?
Ce am făcut eu?
What did I do?
Ce nu m-ai lăsat pe mine în pușcărie?
Why couldn't you let me stay in prison?
Familia avea unde să stea.
But my family would have had a home.
Zic, eu n-am unde pleca cap.
I don't have a bed to lay my head down on.
De ce m-ai adus aici?
Why was I brought here?
Dumitru, te-am adus aici că țara asta va...
Dumitru, I brought you to this country because this country will burn.
Și m-ai adus să mă ard aici și nu m-ai lăsat să mor în pușcărie în țara mea.
So why did you bring me here to burn? Why didn't you let me die in jail in my own country?
Dumitru, taci.
He said, Dumitru, be quiet.
Urcă-te lângă mine.
Get beside me.
Ce aparat a avut, nu.
I don't know what the device was.
M-a tras lângă el.
But he pulled me beside him.
Mi-a arătat toată California.
And he showed me all of California. Do you see what I've shown you?
Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Păcatul lor a ajuns înaintea lui Dumnezeu.
Their sins have reached God.
Și Dumnezeu a hotărât să-i pedepsească pentru.
And God has decided to punish them by fire.
M-a dus și mi-a arătat Las Vegas.
He came and showed me Las Vegas.
Aici Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va...
And one day it will burn.
Mi-a arătat New York.
He came and showed me New York.
Aici New York.
This is New York.
Aici Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va arde.
In one day it will burn.
M-a dus și mi-a arătat Florida.
And then he showed me Florida.
Aici Florida.
This is Florida.
Aici Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va arde.
And in one day it will burn.
Da, cu mine ce ai să
faci? What will you do with me,
I said? Been listening to the Wake Up America message with Dimitru Dudeman. For a copy of this very important message, please go to our website at handofhelp.com. Never before in the history of our country has our nation been in more jeopardy than now. Please order a copy of the video Wake Up America at the handofhelp.com website and get the warning out while we still have time. This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast with Michael Boldea.
This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast. I am Michael Boldea, your host, and once again, it is my pleasure to welcome you to the program. Yes, another week has come and gone. We are 1 week older, hopefully marginally wiser, and the news cycle has once again been overflowing with interesting tidbits. For the past few programs, I've tried to make a conscious effort not to delve into politics or other such distractions, and for the past few weeks, I've consistently failed at it because there's just too much juicy stuff. As such, on today's program, I will once more endeavor not to delve into politics or other such things, but if I fail at it, please don't think too harshly of me. We must be aware of the times that we're living in. We must be aware of what's going on around us, but by the same token, we cannot allow the knowledge of these things to take away from our time with Jesus. If we put Jesus on the back burner for anything, and I do mean anything, then we are but pitiful creatures who do not understand or grasp the importance of Jesus as we ought. As has become customary on this program, we will also answer your questions this evening. And yes, we do have questions aplenty, and for that, I thank you. It's easy to get caught up in one's own headspace, or to assume that everyone listening to the sound of your voice has a certain level of maturity or a certain level of knowledge or insight. Sometimes we tend to forget that people vary in their maturity level, that people vary in their understanding of the things of God, and that what might seem basic to you might not be so basic to somebody else. I'm going to let you in on a little secret, and it's something that I've become consciously aware of over the past couple of years. The closer I get to God, the more I draw near to Him, the deeper my relationship with Him grows, the simpler the messages that He puts on my heart get. Now, by simple, I don't mean simplistic. I just mean simple. The core of the message is always Jesus. The core of the message is always the power of Him, the glory of Him, the majesty of Him, the lordship of Him. And although, to paraphrase a presidential candidate, I know all the big words, or at least most of them, the messages stay simple. They're not overly complicated or complex, because the message of the cross is a simple one. And when we attempt to complicate it, well, you know, bad things happen. Now, although I'm not what one would call a regular on Facebook, I recently had to block a handful of people who I guess called themselves my friends, at least by Facebook standards, because they actually started having a heated discussion and debate on the notion of plural marriage and why it's okay for today. And they started doing this on my thread. So it was somehow disturbing. Look, seriously? We're back to that dead old horse? We need to grow up. We need to grow past foolishness if ever we hope to grasp wisdom. We need to grow past foolishness if ever we hope to get out of the infant mentality and actually experience the power of God and actually be useful to the kingdom of God. We need to get back to the message of Jesus and the cross if ever we hope to reach anyone for Him, and not just preach to one another in this insulated and isolated sort of bubble wherein we pat ourselves on the back constantly for how righteous we are in our own eyes. Astounding to me how often we allow distractions to overwhelm us, how often we go chasing down rabbit trails trying to discover some new thing, some new revelation, some new way of worship or intimacy with God that turns out to be nothing more than vapor at the end of a long and arduous journey. Look, there's no hacking intimacy with God. There's no hacking relationship with God. There is no shortcut to the Holy of Holies. And although we know this on an intellectual level, it doesn't stop people from insisting that there are ways to bypass prayer and fasting and righteousness and knowledge of the Word. And to be honest, there's no shortage of souls who embrace these lunacies and who surrender their hearts over to them. Like, well-intentioned as some might be in their quest, the end result is still a litany of false doctrine that those picking up the pieces are forced to contend with. It's those who pick up the pieces after the wolves have had at the sheep that are forced to sort through the mess. It's not when people are riding high on the wave of their own self-delusion that they seek out the truth. It's usually when the wave has crashed upon their heads and they're being dragged into the deep by the undertow. It's usually when they've hit the wall going 100 miles an hour and they're broken and they're bruised and barely breathing that they seek out the truth. Look, people who've been hurt by spiritual wolves always come with baggage. They're very suspicious of everyone around them due to their, you know, previous experiences. So while you're trying to help them put their lives back together and get back to the simplicity of relationship with Jesus, they're just wondering what's in it for you. They're just waiting for the other shoe to drop. They're waiting for you to pull off the mask as their former idols and men of renown did previously. I actually got an email from a sister a few days back that it kind of broke my heart, to be honest with you. In it, she wrote that she listened to some of my sermons and watched some of the videos and now has been catching up on the audios of the radio program. And that she really wants to trust me, but she's afraid because she's been hurt by so many preachers before. Now, my response to her was that she didn't need to trust me. In fact, she should be skeptical. And she should make sure that everything I say is in harmony with the Bible. But that she did need to trust Jesus. Because although men had failed her in the past, Jesus never had. And it's with Jesus that she needs to reacquaint herself. Now, whoever this is for, and I don't know how I got onto this tangent, other than I was led here, I'm not asking you to believe in me. I'm as flawed a human being as anyone out there. I'm asking you to believe in the Christ, the one who walked this earth sinless, who died upon a cross for your sins and mine, and who rose again on the third day. But turn away from men who insist that you believe in them. Turn away from individuals who minimize the importance of Jesus and in turn maximize their own importance. There's something wrong there. There's something rotten. And although for a season all may seem well and good, eventually it will turn sour. It will spoil. It will rot from within. Because everything, and I mean everything, that is based upon a man, every teaching that gravitates around a personality and is not anchored in Jesus fails eventually. This sort of thing seems to be taking on new proportions. And the individuals affected by it are multiplying at an alarming rate. Apparently, Jesus is no longer sufficient for a disproportionate amount of Christendom. So they need to add something to the mix. And they do so in order to feel superior. At least, that's my reasoning, because I don't see another explanation. People gravitate towards individuals who say they have a new way of doing the same old thing that will give them something greater than what they've had thus far, because they want to feel superior to everyone else who, well, is simply living their lives sold out to God and obeying the word. And so everything becomes about tangents and niches rather than about fellowship and intimacy. Everything becomes this amalgam or this grouping of little cliques wherein if you don't subscribe to some guru's ramblings or illogical conclusions, well, then you're just a heretic and you're lost and others have no choice but, you know, to break fellowship with you. All these distractions are meant to distract. They are meant to keep us focused on other things while the darkness rolls in, while things change so much and so quickly and to such an extent wherein we have no way of changing them back to what they once were. This is the truth of it. And those with eyes to see know it for what it is. The darkness is here. Irreversible change has already taken place in this country. And the only thing I can say is that if you think it's been bad thus far, well, you ain't seen nothing yet. In a season and in a time wherein the church ought to be at its readiest, in a season and a time wherein the church ought to have long since laid aside every weight and shunned every distraction, sidestepped every stumbling block, and in a time when it should have become single-minded in its pursuit of Christ, we're still trying to poke each other's eyes out with sticks and spitting each other's soup. We're just an amalgam of infants. And I don't mean it in the cute, oh, look at that baby smiling and gurgling sort of way. We're an amalgam of screaming, punching, kicking babies who won't listen to reason. Who are tamed only by getting their way and who have not a clue as to what's coming around the bend. If you insist on even a modicum of decorum in the church, if you insist upon even an iota of righteousness or holiness or fruit, you know, fruit, that thing we're supposed to judge others by, well, then you have the Baptists start screaming bloody murder, decrying legalism, talking about how Calvin set us free from the responsibility of actually living out our faith. If you insist upon the fact that we're not supposed to just be sitting here gazing at our navels, but that we have access to the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, well, then you'll have the Methodists and the Lutherans and, yes, the Baptists calling you a Gnostic and a Spiritist and a mystic and other not-so-nice names. It seems that going back to the book and seeing what it has to say is the last thing on anyone's mind, is the last thing that anyone seems to want to do, because deep down they know that the book will contradict some of their preconceived notions. And they don't want any of that. How dare the Word of God contradict our denial?
Everybody hang in there. Michael Baldea will be on the air in a minute here. We just lost contact with him.
Darkness seems to hide his face. I rest on his. unchanging grace. When I approach His glorious throne, I know that I'm His very own. I know that I'm His very own. The flesh may fail and fear the rise. He sees my weakness.
Mike's back on the air. Go ahead, Mike.
Ah, don't you just love technical difficulties? All right, we're back. Where was I? All right. We were talking about apostles, I guess. And all the other people that claim titles. You know, there's another cottage industry right there. The claiming of titles. Now, just a heads up. And this is tangential. This is another rabbit trail. But those desirous of wading into the apostle, prophet, evangelist realm, just remember this: if you give yourself a title and not God, the title doesn't hold any water. I don't know. Maybe it's this generation of people that we're living in, wherein people believe that just because they say a thing, the thing must be thus, like the men who say they're women, or the powerless individuals who wake up one day thinking themselves apostles and appropriate the title. Look, it's one thing to claim a title. It is quite another to walk in the power and authority of that title and to perform works congruent with the title. If you call yourself an apostle, but do not have the power or the authority of an apostle, then you're not an apostle. You're just an individual pretending to be an apostle. But see, titles impress people. Titles make people take notice. And in the back of their minds, people give credence to those words the person is speaking simply because they attached a title to their name. And so while no one would give 2 cents to hear Bob's opinion on any given matter, people will sit there mouths agape waiting to hear the words of Apostle Bob or Prophet Bob. True prophets don't go around bragging about it. True apostles don't go around bragging about it. They're too busy doing the work. They're too busy living in a constant state of obedience and brokenness before God. If it were not so tragic, it would be outright laughable. You have the battle of the prophets. You have the battle of the apostles. And all these people are trying to claw their way to the top of the pyramid, trying to garner as much attention for themselves as humanly possible, and none of them are talking about Jesus. None of them are talking about sanctification. None of them are talking about the hardships and the tribulations soon to fall upon the household of faith. Anyway, I know I'm rambling, but that's what I get for going on Facebook. But seriously, if all the people claiming prophetic and apostolic mantles on Facebook were true prophets and apostles, this world would be a very different place. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if every one of these people claiming some sort of mantle or another actually have the power to go along with it? if they were actually mature enough to be entrusted with the things they claim to possess, can you imagine what the world would be like? Look, the reason that I keep harping on this is because if we gauge the church's level of readiness, we realize just how much of it isn't ready. Readiness is non-existent in the church today. The notion of readiness, as far as the household of faith is concerned, is one of those topics that is never broached, never hinted at, never discussed, until it's too late to do anything about it, and we simply get steamrolled by the enemy. We would rather spend our time discussing other things, foolish things, worthless things, than discussing those things of paramount importance to us as believers, because to discuss these things would require some sort of reaction on our part. It would require some sort of change, some exertion. And we don't want any of that. And so we spend our time listening to people who drone on about aliens and shapeshifters and the Illuminati and the Masons and whatever else the topic du jour may be. We're looking for new ways to get scared out of our wits, all the while ignoring the fact that what the Bible says about the last days is scary enough, without our needing to go out and find more disturbing things still. But see, here's the catch. Here's the clincher with all these extracurricular lunacies. It's simply information that requires nothing on the part of the hearer. It is information, the effects of which cannot be altered or changed or avoided by the direct action of those hearing it. And so it absolves the hearer of any responsibility whatsoever. We love to gorge on new information. We love to gorge on suppositions and interpretations and even wild flights of fancy, as long as none of them require anything of us. Mention the need for repentance, or mention the need for self-denial, or mention the need for crucifying the flesh, and you can see people shut off. You can see their faces go slack. You can see them shifting uncomfortably in their seats, and eventually they reach for their handy-dandy cell phones to check messages or Facebook or see who else has been added to the Oprah-approved stable of spiritual mentors. In the end, we alone choose whom we seek out. We alone choose whom we believe. We alone choose how we will act upon the information that we have embraced. We alone will suffer the consequences of our actions. It may sound harsh, but that's the reality of it all. I am responsible for that which I allow in my heart, just as you are responsible for that which you allow in your heart. There's no gatekeeper chasing away the foolishness or the empty doctrine or the foolish teaching or the outright heresy. It is you who must be diligent and study all things and adopt the Berean mindset wherein everything gets filtered through the Word. And whatever is not in harmony with it, well, gets discarded. If you think I'm exaggerating matters or being hyperbolic about the need to prepare for the times that we're currently living in, I just read an article wherein Christians in Germany are forced to actually hide their Bibles amid Muslim death threats. Let me repeat that so it sinks in, so we can get a glimpse of the not-too-distant future. Christians in Germany are forced to hide their Bibles amid Muslim death threats. So the adherents of the religion of peace are flexing their muscles even though they're just fresh off the boat. Again, these people are not interested in assimilation. They're interested in conquest. Once the invasion is complete, you will see their true intent. Don't say I didn't warn you. And just in case you haven't noticed, and with this, I promise I'll get to your questions. Otherwise, I'll just keep rambling for the next 30 minutes or so. It seems that everyone, and I do mean everyone, including much of the Republican establishment, along with all the Democrats and a lot of self-appointed activists and self-titled artists and actors, are doing everything they can to keep Donald Trump out of the White House. If you can gauge the salt of a man by the enemies he manages to amass, the guy's starting to look more attractive by the day. Just thought I'd throw that in, you know, to anger the three or four of you who haven't managed to be angered by me thus far. So there you go. Now, as promised, onto your questions. We do have a handful of them. And our first question, let's see here, comes from Sister Jeanette. And it says as follows. Praise the Lord, Pastor Michael. Not a pastor. I don't have the patience for it. But thank you. I guess if you want to call it legally, I'm a pastor. But I do not shepherd a congregation because I don't have the patience for it. So my question is about women, she writes. If a woman is a born-again Christian, should she not dress in modest apparel? Not in clothes that shows off her body. Shouldn't a woman care that her body is the temple of God and not a piece for others to look at? Not a showpiece for others to look at. Why do women wear things that would cause a man to look at her or cause a man to fall in grace? I assume she meant fall from grace by his thoughts. Thank you, Sister Jeanette. Well, Sister Jeanette, thank you for your question, first of all. I already know that I'm going to get in trouble with this answer. I just don't know how much trouble yet. So the fact that I'm going to get in trouble is a foregone conclusion. How much trouble? I don't know yet. Now, the reason for this is because modest dress is subjective to a certain degree. But honest folks know when someone has jumped the shark as well. So before I get into what I have to say on this topic, and I'm already hearing the chorus of, you're not a woman, you shouldn't have anything to say about it. I just want to read a couple of verses from the Bible. Yes, you remember the Bible. The book that most mega church going sisters have never read through, but who have read the entire sordid 50 Shades of Grey trilogy twice, that book, the Bible, yeah. Now, I realize that some of you who are more innocent, that to you that may seem shocking, but I would wager, and I do mean this sincerely, I'm not being facetious, I would wager that if a survey was done of any mega church at any given time, more of the women in the congregation are more likely to have read that shame-encased, poorly written tome of idiocy than the entire Bible. Why do you think the spiritual condition of the church is as it is. Because too many people are in the Word. Because too many people are meditating upon it. Please. So, back to the Bible. We're going to read two passages. One from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. And these two passages are depicting two very different women. So in Proverbs 7, beginning with verse 6, we have this. For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there, a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. The second passage is out of the New Testament and is found in Paul's first letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 8, says this. Therefore, I desire that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, nor gold, or pearls, or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. So here we have two portraits of two very different women. One is dressed in the attire of a harlot, and she has a crafty heart. The other in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. We all know which a Christian woman ought to most resemble. And if she doesn't, the question is, why? Again, modesty is a subjective thing. So it's up to the individual to ask themselves why they're dressing the way they're dressing and what their ulterior motive is. Am I dressing in a certain way to honor God, to bring glory to Him, or to play the harlot and cause men to stare at me? Now, that may sound harsh, but it is nevertheless the truth. As I've said and keep saying, we are responsible for our actions, and we will one day answer for all that we have done. I don't believe that there should be a certain dress code that is considered modest, and once it's approved, then every woman should adhere to it. Because there will always be personal choice that will come into play. And when we're mandated to do something by law rather than choose to do something because it is proper for someone professing godliness, we're doing it for the wrong reasons anyway. As with most other things, it is an issue of the heart, and it reveals one's true nature. Do you adorn yourself with propriety and moderation as befitting a woman professing godliness? Or do you adorn yourself in a whorish fashion to prove something to yourself or to bait the opposite sex into lusting after you? Those are the questions. We know what the Bible has to say. So yeah, that's not a popular answer, but it's a biblical answer. And I do hope that I've answered your question, Sister Jeanette. So yes, modesty is necessary among the children of God. And when you get to the intent of the heart, and when you drill down on that, you begin to uncover a lot of things, including why certain sisters dress a certain way. Now, our next question comes from Brother Tom, And it says this, God bless you and yours. Can we pray directly to Jesus, or should all prayers go to the Father in the name of Jesus? Thanks, Brother Tom. Short answer, yes, we can pray directly to Jesus. Paul prayed to Jesus repeatedly. New Testament Christians prayed to Jesus, and Jesus accepted prayers of praise as well as prayers of petition. When Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, it was a prototype. He never insinuated that it was the only prayer that we could pray. So again, the short answer to your question, Brother Tom, is that because there is biblical precedent for individuals praying to Jesus, and this practice was neither rebuked nor called into question, it's perfectly fine to pray to Jesus. Again, when there's precedent for something in the Bible, then it is something that God approves of and condones. When something isn't in the Bible, like, oh, I don't know, angel feathers or gold dust or oily hands, when there's no precedent for it, again, and I'm not doubting the individual's experience, but it's not in the Bible. And I am explicitly saying at this juncture, in no uncertain terms, that if it's not in the Bible and there's no precedent for it, it's not biblical. But there is precedent for men praying to Jesus. So with that, Brother Tom, I hope that I've answered your question. I know this is exciting, isn't it? We have more than two questions on tonight's program. And our next question, of course, comes from Brother Douglas. Our Brother Douglas, it wouldn't be a complete program without a question from him. And the question says as follows. Let me pull it up here. Dear Michael Boldea, what is the function of a prophetess? Can she minister to women only or mixed congregations? My second question is, how can a church sanction evangelists and their use of Christian rap music to minister to teens in Milwaukee? I don't get it. What am I missing? All right. We will endeavor to answer those two questions. The function of a prophetess is the same as the function of a prophet, to relay divine messages, to relay revelatory messages as they are directed to do. A prophetess doesn't technically minister. A prophetess or a prophet is not like an evangelist per se. They're a conduit. And as such, they're not constrained to Paul's admonition that women should teach women and that they ought not to teach the men. A prophetess isn't teaching men. She's relaying a message from God. I've known one such woman in my lifetime. She was very respected by men that I respect, and she had a very powerful gifting. She passed away a couple of years ago. Her home was always open. There would always be prayer in her home. And whenever someone came to visit, that's what they came for. They came to pray. And whenever I went to Romania, whenever I came to visit, I would go to prayer at her house, not necessarily to receive a message from the Lord, because there are people that go with the intent of receiving a message or the intent of receiving a prophecy. Then you're going for the wrong reason. Go to pray. That's why I would go. I'd go to simply pray with individuals who were spiritually mature and who understood the beauty of surrender to the will of God. And she prophesied to men, and she prophesied to women. She prophesied whenever there was unction, whenever the Holy Spirit came upon her, and there was something for someone. So the answer to your question is a prophetess prophesies whenever the Holy Spirit so moves. And so she can prophesy to anyone, both male and female. As far as the second part of your question regarding the rap music, it's this whole nonsense about the culture and about using the culture to attract people to the house of God rather than using the power of God to attract people to the house of God. This is why you have the naked cowboy wannabe at Hillsong in New York. This is why you have scantily clad twerkers gyrating to the hymns in mega churches. This is why the church looks a lot like the world nowadays. I think that's the best way I can put it. We've actually come to believe that we can change the culture by mimicking it, which is lunacy on its face. And the reason we're so quick to try to mimic culture, rather than seek an authentic move of God, is because we realize how far away from having the fullness of the power of God we truly are, and how much we will have to sacrifice of the things we so enjoy in this life in order to attain said power. Between actually dying to self and picking up our crosses and following after Jesus, and faking it until we make it, the church, by and large, has chosen to fake it till it makes it, not realizing that they're never going to make it. Sure, they may attract a few hundred or even a few thousand souls. Look, Joel Osteen has the biggest church in America, so the bar isn't really all that high. But all there will be is ambulatory corpses, warming pews. These are individuals whom the enemy will trot underfoot at a time of his choosing. This is what's wrong with the modern-day church. We're mimicking the world rather than crying out for the things of God. So hopefully I filled you in on what you were missing. As far as all that's concerned, although I don't think you were really missing it, you just didn't want to believe that the church has sunk this low. Well, Brother Douglas, it has. And with that, I hope I've answered your question, and thank you for sending it in. Our next question comes from Julie. And Julie's question is preceded by a comment, which I actually went to look up. And yes, it's true. Do a Google search, and you will find it as well. So the question is this. Hi, Michael. Here's another one to put in your "you can't even make this up" category. Have you heard of the gender-neutral unicorn? I'm going to repeat that because it's just it's worth repeating. Have you heard of the gender-neutral unicorn that is part of the curriculum for the Charlotte, North Carolina school district this year? Unbelievable. I seriously don't even know how to pray anymore, she says. So that's my question. How do we even pray for America now? So the question, for those of you who may have missed it, is how do we even pray for America? And to be perfectly honest and blunt with you, I don't know that we do. We can pray for individuals. We can pray for the bride. We can pray for the church. We can pray for the remnant. We can pray for the body. We can pray for the brothers and sisters in Christ who are about to have a very difficult and trying time. But to pray for the nation, I think the nation has made its choice. I think the nation has chosen its trajectory. And I think along the way, there comes a time when God simply says, stop praying for them. Again, there's biblical precedent for it. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 11, look it up. Therefore, do not pray for this people or lift up a cry of prayer for them. For I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. Now, God was speaking about Judah here. That's the context of this passage. What God was referring to is Judah's penchant for having gods and building altars to Baal. And Judah knew better. At least they ought to have known better. And still, this is where they ended up. They had become idol worshippers. And God tells Jeremiah to not pray for these people anymore. Because even if he prayed, God wouldn't hear him. So I think that's the heartbreaking answer here. I came to this conclusion some years back, and it sat like a rock in the pit of my stomach for the longest time. Because it's our nature to pray and to intercede. It's in our nature as children of God to be as Abraham and attempt to bargain with God. But there comes a time when God himself says, stop. Enough. I will not relent from judging, therefore stop praying that I do. Are we there yet? Personally, I think we're far past it. And it's only going to get worse. And mark my words, judgment begins in the house of God, and it's going to be a doozy. So, Julie, I don't know if this is the answer you were hoping for. Probably not. But it's the only honest answer that I have. So thank you for your question. Now, just a heads up, because we're almost out of time. I will be off next week. I'm traveling back to the States. We will be back live the week after. And I won't have to be up until 2 o'clock in the morning anymore. We will answer the rest of the questions that were sent in then. I know, more questions. Will wonders never cease? But if you do have questions, send them in. As Gene says, we welcome your questions. And if I spend an entire program answering questions, I think they help enough people where that's justified. With that, the only other pertinent news is that I will be speaking at the Hear the Watchman Conference in Knoxville, Tennessee, which is taking place Friday, September 30th through Sunday, October 2nd. And then I, along with my wife and my brother and my dad and a lot of the ministry staff, will be celebrating our ministry's 30-year anniversary in Young Harris, Georgia, on Saturday, October 29th and the 30th. And you can find more details on that at the Hand of Help website. Now, Brother Thurman, I did get your email. I did watch the Vladimir Putin interview. And there's just so much to unpack there that we're going to have to delve into it when we're back live in a couple weeks. One thing is certain, and one thing is undeniable. We look at the landscape of the condition the world is in, and there are two realities that stand out. First, the world really needs Jesus. And second, the church is failing in its mission to represent Christ as they ought. We're too busy building our own kingdoms. We're too busy trying to attract people to our denomination or to our church or to our fellowship rather than being busy trying to attract people to Christ and Christ alone. And I think this is detrimental. It's detrimental on many levels. But what it does is it hinders people from discovering Jesus. And one day, anyone that keeps an individual from discovering Jesus because of their pride, because of their aspirations, because they want to build up their ministry or whatever else, anyone that keeps someone from discovering Jesus for personal gain or a vested interest will be called upon to answer for what they've done. And I believe that God will treat such individuals very harshly. The end is almost upon us, and I know this sounds apocalyptic, but it's not. It's just the reality of the times that we're living in. Everything we see around us is screaming that we are living in the last days. And it seems that the church, by and large, couldn't care less. So I thank you for taking the time to listen to this program. And I thank you for taking the time to analyze what I say. And again, compare it to the Word of God. Filter it through the Word. Make sure that it's in harmony with it. And then do something about it. I know that a lot of us like to listen and leave it at that. But if there's no action based upon the things we hear, then what's the point of hearing it? So the action that is required of us, it's important that we follow through and actually do it. If there's something that we need to get out of our lives, then let's do it. If we need to get closer to God, then let's do it. If we need to spend more time in prayer and more time in the Word, then let's do it. Let's take that action. If we need to start dressing modestly, let's do it. It's a beautiful thing to be obedient to the Word of God, and God rewards obedience. Anyway, I've rambled on long enough. I hear Gino's in the background somewhere, so I'm going to hand it off to him. Apologies for the technical difficulties tonight, but we got through the hour. God bless you, and see you in a couple of weeks.
Amen. God bless you, Mike. Thank you all for listening tonight to the Moment of Truth radio, or Light of Truth, rather, radio broadcast. I just want to remind you that the broadcast will be up on YouTube, and please invite your friends and others to listen. Also, please go to the handofhelp.com website and check out the 30th anniversary Great is the Lord's Faithfulness Conference. And he has been faithful. Also, if you have questions for Mike, please email us at lightoftruth@handofhelp.com. I pray you all have a great evening in the Lord.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast, The Light of Truth with Michael Boldea. If you would like to order a copy of today's broadcast, please visit our website at handofhelp.com. If you have questions about our ministry, you can email us at handofhelpoffice@aol.com or simply call us at 920-206-9910. God bless you.
They are all leaving.
And he, Mike said,
he said, what's going to happen if she gets elected within the first 100 days? Obamacare kicks in.